Well, good morning. As we get into God's Word, this is that video over the next, even I'll probably use it one more Sunday. It just depicts what's happening in the book of Galatians, because there is a conflict at work in the church, and it's just not a small one. And we're going to find today, as we go through the life of Paul, just how fitting that boxing motif really is. Galatians chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me today. As we get into chapter 2, one of the fun things is Martin Luther, the great reformer, when he looked at the book of Galatians, he called Galatians his Katie. And the reason Martin Luther called it that is his wife's name was Katie. And so to him, on a spiritual sense, this book of Galatians, when you think of what Martin Luther really did in reforming the Catholic Church and the church overall, because it was Martin Luther that helped reestablish the church, that it's by faith in Jesus alone. It's not by any other sacraments. It's not by any other thing that you bring to the gospel. And it was upon his reflection as he was going through the book of Galatians that inspired that. And so as we're getting into chapter 2, many of you are aware, if you've been with us, Paul is challenging false teachers that has invaded an area of Galatia where he had been preaching, helping establish churches. And as Paul's ministry moved on, false teachers came behind and started teaching, and they were Jewish descent, that these false teachers basically said, yes, you believe in Jesus Christ. You do all what Paul said, but now you have a new relationship so that you can actually live out the law, and you have to live by the law in order to truly be saved. And this is where Paul is trying to go back to the Galatian church, and even Paul, as in his leadership, is young, even though he's probably been with the Lord 17 years. There's an aspect, Paul is still wanting to make certain, and as we learned, he went back to the church leaders to say, hey, here's the gospel I'm preaching. Am I preaching a wrong gospel? Because this is what I am preaching. And all of the church leaders affirmed him, as we learned last week. No, you're preaching the right message. And so he's gone to those leaders, which included Peter. And then there's an incident that occurs that's in our reading today that becomes a clash of titans, if you would. There's a moment in Scripture, and you may not have caught it before, but there's a moment Paul has to confront Peter. And anytime you have to do a form of confrontation, it's not pleasant. You have nerves, especially, and so we're going to walk through what does confrontation look like? What is all this occurring? So Galatians chapter 2, and I'm going to read it out of the Message version because I just kind of like, I feel like it gives us a good way of understanding what's happening. So let's look at verse 11, Galatians chapter 2. Later, when Peter came to Antioch, I had a face-to-face confrontation with him because he was clearly out of line. See, Paul's not holding anything back here. Here's the situation. Earlier, before, certain persons had come from James, Peter regularly ate with non-Jews. But when the conservative group came from Jerusalem, he cautiously, and he's speaking of Peter, cautiously pulled back and put as much distance as he could manage between himself and the non-Jewish friends. That's how fearful he was of the conservative Jewish clique that's been pushing the old system of circumcision. Unfortunately, the rest of the Jews in the Antioch church joined in that hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was swept into the charade. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that they were not maintaining the steady, straight course according to the message, I spoke up to Peter in front of them all. He goes, if you're a Jew, live like a non-Jew when you're not observed by the watchdogs from Jerusalem. What right do you have to require non-Jews to conform to Jewish customs just to make a favorable impression on your old school Jerusalem buddies? Wow. Paul did not hold back, and that's kind of what we're finding in this entire passage as we get into it. He rolled with it. So what I want to do is go through this passage again, give some comments, and give us some application as we wrap up this morning. So let's look at verse 11 again. This time I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. But when Peter came to Antioch, see, he came to Antioch, and I feel like it's important to know that when we're talking about this particular church of Antioch, it's important to know because it's an important church in the New Testament time. Because the church of Antioch had watched the gospel go, and you had a mix of Jews, Gentiles, so non-Jewish people, they're all coming to Christ. So you have all these new believers and that are coming to Christ, trying to live out in faith. What's this life in faith in Jesus alone look like? And so you had Jews struggling because they had gone through such a legalistic, law-centered life. Now what does this faith life look like? You have Gentiles that have transformation. The Holy Spirit is just changing their life. The Holy Spirit's empowering them. And how does this look like when they don't have any background to any religious information whatsoever? So you can imagine but Antioch was a beautiful mix of all of this. And so that's why I feel like it's important that we note that. Because Paul's able to say, look, this is what God's doing in Antioch. This is what's happening all over. And so when you see that, and it also helps us to go back to Acts chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 19 because it tells us about the church of Antioch. And here's what we read, starting off in verse 19. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled from Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch of Syria, and they preached the word of God, but only to the Jews. However, some of the believers who went into Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. So when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw the evidence of God's blessing. He was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, and both of them stayed there in the church for a full year, teaching the large crowds of people. And it was Antioch that the believers were first called. And this is important. It was Antioch that the believers were first called the term Christians. So just to get to, settle that. What does a Christian follower look like? Some of the first definitions was what would come from the way the Church of Antioch operated and lived. And so Barnabas goes to look for Saul. And when you're reading this, and it's in the book of Acts, Saul and Paul are the same person. So Saul is his Hebrew rendering of his name. Paul is the Greek rendering of his name. And you begin in Acts chapter 13, where you see it as Saul here in chapter 11, verse 13, it transitions to throughout the rest of Acts to calling him Paul. And so at Antioch, you have all these non-Jews, and you have Jews, and they're coming together, and it's this wonderful mix of people, and they're now called Christians. So now Peter comes to Antioch. Let's get back to Galatians. So now Peter comes, and this is where we start walking in here, and this time I want to read it out of the ESV because it really helps give us some word definition, clarity here. Verse 11, when Cephas, which is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So do you get the passion Paul's coming at here? Because that word condemned is the same word that God would basically, when he's rendering judgment, condemnation, it is that strong. Paul is saying he's condemned. And it's because of actions that Peter is doing. And so this helps us get the tense that and the passion that Paul's entering this conflict, just like a boxer, entering this conflict. Look at verse 12. When he first arrived, he ate, and this is Paul describing Peter. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some of the friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. So when you put this into the Galatian church part of where they're at, you've had false teachers coming in saying you have to come to Christ in faith, trusting him, but then you also have to bring all these Jewish traditions, all the law, in order to be saved, and that would include being circumcised. And Paul's going, why are you adding all these things back? And he's watching Peter, who comes in, and you got to realize, when you're fellowshipping as a Jew with Gentiles, typically they refrain from it. A true Jew would not even think of eating, because Gentiles, one, wouldn't have the reverence, they wouldn't understand about ceremonial washing, so that you'd actually, on a hygienic side, if you left it at that, you would do a ceremonial washing so that when you ate, you were clean and you would eat kosher food. And when they would watch and eat with Gentiles, it was like a free-for-all. Whatever they would eat, their hands could be dirty. In fact, they would put it on the level for Jews that if you're eating with a Gentile, it's like eating with the dogs. It'd be like, yeah, they just throw anything. You don't need a plate. Just throw it on the ground. They'll eat it. And so there was an indignation for Jews. But this is the part. Peter, as a leader, could see Jesus at work in the life of these Gentiles. And yet, to be at some points, who knows, being a people pleaser, not liking criticism, all the excuses we have, right? Peter is no different. Here's Peter, all of a sudden, he's having no problem one moment eating with the Gentiles because of what Jesus has done in their life, and they're talking about Jesus, talking about what God's doing. And then all of a sudden, this Jewish group starts coming in, and some of them would have been the false teachers, a very conservative Jewish group, and Peter freezes up. And basically, Paul is like, why are you being such a hypocrite? You're backing away. And Peter's backing away basically sent a license that what the false teaching that was going on is true. And that was the sad part. For Peter to not stand up at that moment was sending the message that the gospel is faith in Jesus plus. And that's why Paul was like, I had just had this conversation, and now he's watching Peter being an incredible hypocrite, and it's driving him nuts. Look at verse 13. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So here's Peter, afraid of criticism, not standing up and not saying anything, backs away from people, but to everyone watching, they're hearing a whole more than just a fear of criticism. They feel it's a reinforcing of the false teaching that's influenced the Galatian church. How many of you know our lives and influence impact people? Our actions influence people, and we're watching this play out, and this is where Peter just goes straight on. You're a hypocrite. I mean, that's where he doesn't hold back the words. In the Greek, it means like, it literally means in the Greek, an actor on stage. And so he's saying, Peter, you're doing nothing but acting. You're an actor. Boy, how would you love that accusation about your faith? I mean, so this is like sobering for Peter to hear. And hurtful. And yet Paul he's just going on. Look at verse 14. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are leaving and living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow Jewish traditions? And so right there, in front of everyone, Paul is speaking to Peter, and he's even speak, because it just wasn't Peter who was being influenced. It was so many others in the church, including Barnabas, who we had just read in Acts chapter 11, is an honorable man, full of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter's hypocrisy was flowing into, and it was dividing the church. So you've got Jews over here, you got Gentiles over here. It's creating a division that was not there. And so there were some things that's why Paul starts to address it with Peter, going, why? This is the gospel message, faith in Jesus alone. So why are you acting and trying to live different? Living according to your old ways. So I want to give you three basic principles. So if you've got a pen, paper, hopefully you'll take notes. But number one, how we live out the gospel has an influence on others. So one of the greatest takeaways we can have is, and this is vital, just don't tell me what you know. Tell me what you believe and show it in the way you live. And this is where Paul is just going on. And so here's Peter, here's Paul. They believe the same thing. They believe that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. But Peter's afraid of what others think. He's afraid of looking bad. He's afraid what others might say. And that just enrages Paul. Peter's compromising the gospel. I mean, look at it again in verse 2, where it says, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He's afraid. He'd given in to fear. And when you give in to fear, and this is what we see, you have a whole group of Jewish believers now following him and following Peter's example. How we influence others has great effect. I want you to capture this quote. Mahatma Gandhi is a Hindu leader. Many of you are familiar with him from history. But he had a very close connection with Christianity. There was a missionary, his name was E. Stanley Jones, very famous Methodist missionary, who had the opportunity to visit with Gandhi. And E. Stanley Jones asked Mahatma Gandhi this question. He goes, Mr. Gandhi, though you quote, because Gandhi would quote Jesus often. He goes, Mr. Gandhi, though you quote the words of Jesus Christ often, why is it that you appear to so adamantly reject becoming a follower? And here was Gandhi's reply, and I want you to see it on the screen. Why, I don't reject Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike Christ. If Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be a Christian today. Ouch. How much more should that be a challenge for us today in how we live out our lives? To Lord, help us to not live a hypocritical life. Because let me put it into a modern day way of just very practical. Parents, if you live your life one way of how you tell your kids to live and you live different according to your words, and you live that unrepentantly and before your kids, they see it, you're a hypocrite. And they literally say in the same track of Gandhi going, yeah, it puts a hesitancy in who this God really is that my parents worship or say they worship. And it's the same principle. Parents, the way we live influences people. And I say it as much to you as with fingers coming back to me, Lord, help continue to convict us. That when we hear the convicting work of the Holy Spirit at work on any area of our life, on our words, on our actions, that we're quick to respond because it influences so many people. Secondly, when it comes to confronting, caring does mean confronting. Nobody loves to do it, but if there's just a moment, you can see that someone is really going down a road, and we're talking, is it by faith or is it living a life, trusting Jesus. There's just points. I'll just tell you this. If you're going to confront, this is where you've got to do several things, and I'm going to walk through some points, but this has got to be walk humbly. You got to be prepared, because if you're going to confront, there's a strong chance you may lose a friend. No matter how well you try to speak it, no matter how well you want the heart to come through, and it's just not an easy thing. And so what I want to do is give you some guidelines and four sub-points on confronting. One, don't sweat the small stuff. In other words, weigh out the offense. Now, here's the one part. There's going to be parts when you're at your job, maybe you're a supervisor, you know certain things you got to call on the carpet. So even on when you take the principal to work, I understand all that, and you've got to lead. But what you got to understand is when it comes to someone's spiritual condition, is it the condition or are you offended by something that, are you offended? Because if you're offended, there's a part you need to pray through and work through long before you have a conversation with that person. Because that offense should not come out projected onto that person. Make sense? And so we need to really start with allowing God to work on the inside. And we've got to ask ourselves, is this just one of my pet peeves? Is it just something that gets under my skin? Do I just need to grow through it? Or do I need to really look at the best for that person and where they're at spiritually? Because there's a grace that we need to have to overlook certain things, even in your marriage. You know, I've heard it say this, when people get married, you know, you go in with both eyes wide open, but the moment you say, I do, you close one. Proverbs 19:11 says this, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. See, there's going to be some things that are worth confronting, and there's going to be others that aren't. And Paul's not confronting Peter over the color of a carpet or laminate flooring in the lobby, which I haven't heard. But the gospel's at stake. That's what got... And really, it was Peter's faith that Paul was also concerned about. Because it could have been so easy for Peter to keep drifting. And think of how that would have influenced the history of the church. And Paul was seeing that his Peter was at stake as well. Second, self-examination should precede confrontation. And this is when you need to look in the mirror. And it's always a good reminder to hear Jesus' words. Luke chapter 6, verse 41 and 42 says this, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of the speck in your own eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eyes. See, and I think it's good for us to have an understanding of our own realities and our own weakness, our own frailties, because honestly, then when it does come from to confrontation, you go in there with a humbleness, and it's that posture that you can speak from, not an arrogant one. Thirdly, confront the person in person. So if you're gonna take that moment and you're gonna have to confront, don't do it by email. Don't text them a message. Don't make a phone call. Go to the person in person. Because there's so much tone, eye-to-eye contact, body language. There's so many 1,000 different messages that are absent from just words alone. And so there's points, if you're going to make a confrontation, if you need to speak to somebody and address it, you need to do it face-to-face. Because there's a part, which leads to the fourth part, this will help you do it, is fourth, you got to give a person the chance to respond. So you're saying these things, well, here's the reality for me. And maybe more things will come out that you just didn't know. And it'll help you understand where that person's come from. Going, oh. And you got to give that person that opportunity to lay it out, what's been going on inside of them. Because once we go in, and often too many people go in with guns a-blazing, they don't seek a dialogue to seek and understand. And what happens is you give them a big, long remedy, but they're not even hearing. And it'd be better off if nothing even happened. So my challenge to you today is to do this in person. Ask questions. Hey, how does this make you feel? Do you think this is fair? What's your response? And listen to them. So here's Paul. He cares enough to confront because he cares for Peter, because he cares about Barnabas, who's following Peter's lead. He cares about the people following them, and because he cares about the church, and he cares about the gospel. And that's what's in Paul's mind and heart. Thirdly, finally this morning, standing for the gospel can be really lonely. And this is the one part, you can see it in Paul, standing for the gospel, for the truth, is going to be very lonely. I can suggest to you it wasn't going to be easier for Paul to stand for the gospel than it is for you and me today. Sometimes we get the idea, well, that was Paul, it came easy for him, and yet it was a difficult thing for him to do. I mean, Paul, like any of us, would want people to like us, to love us. It's deep within the human heart to have that. And yet, Paul is pushed through that, and we can as well. And there's a healthy way that we can bring confrontation. And standing alone goes with the territory when it comes a believer. It just does. I think of the fourth century, Athanasius stood alone for the gospel in the Arian conspiracy. In the 1600s, Martin Luther stood alone against the Roman Catholic Church. In the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon stood alone in the downgrade controversy. It's what he called was the boiling mud showers of heresy. And yet he stood alone to remind us that the gospel's in faith is a work of grace in faith in Jesus Christ alone. See, the halls of Christianity is full of people who stood alone or were willing to. And you and I are in that number of a group. And it's good for us to be reminded that the cost of what it is to be a believer that's going to be by faith in Jesus alone. If I could have the worship team come back. One of the great things, one of the greatest joys God gives each of us is the ability to influence people. It's with the ability to connect with people and to be able to pass on what God has done in our life. And how we do it, how we conduct our life, how we live our life. I mean, this is the part of ironing, sharpening iron, that as a church, we need to be able to have the courage to be able to learn from one another, to be strengthened by one another. And this is the part that Paul was willing to, even if it meant standing alone, he was going to make sure that Peter wasn't going to get off track. Barnabas wouldn't get off track. He had the courage and the humility and the boldness. And that's the type of stuff that Jesus loves. Because here's the deal. The gospel of Jesus Christ is worth standing up for. It's worth a teenager willing to stand up to their friends who would say and live one thing, and yet the life of what Jesus calls us to is another, and being willing to not be in their face, but to be strong to say, yeah, I'm not. This is the way I live. And yeah, it looks crazy to the outsiders. It could. But the confidence, the truth, the love that God gives in the workplace, when it becomes commonplace to take God's name in vain, God will give us the courage and the boldness and the strength to stand. See, that's the lesson that we can learn from Paul today. In the midst of a clash of titans in the history of church, Paul gives us the example of how to live in the midst of some of the biggest challenges he was ever going to face. And it should inspire us to allow God to help us to live in that incredible way too. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your word to us today. God, even when I think of here we are on the cusp of the 4th of July when we celebrate Independence Day, God, the courage it took soldiers to stand for freedom. Yeah, it's a worldly freedom. Nothing compared to the freedom we find in you through the gospel, Lord, but nevertheless, it took courage to stand. And God, I pray that today, a humility but a strength to be willing to stand for truth, to be willing to stand in the integrity of who you've called us to be. Father, I just invite you into this room today that God, you will help us to live this out. Help us, oh God, to strengthen one another, to encourage and inspire one another. Help us, oh God, in our influence, in the way we live our life for others. And Lord, I pray for those here today that, Father, as they hear this, God, may they see a God that inspires people to live life in an all-out respectful way, to call you holy, to call you an incredible God. Father, may we have a confidence that we know when we call you out in faith, in Jesus alone, what Jesus did on the cross for us, there is no other thing we need to bring to it. God, may people have a confidence to know you hear and you respond to their heart and life today. With every head bowed, I have to ask this today. If you're here today, maybe for the first time, or maybe it's been a while, life has just taken you, made decisions, and you've walked away from your relationship with God, and he's reminding you today, he loves you, and he cares for you. So much so, he would bring you here today to be reminded that he loves you. And if you're here today and you need to maybe recommit your heart and your faith to him or maybe for the very first time you're hearing this and it's starting to make sense that it's in faith in Jesus alone for my salvation, I trust him. What Jesus did on the cross paid it all. There's nothing else. It's in faith. What Jesus did on the cross is what I trust in. And if that's you today, whether it's rededicating or for the first time, would you just look my way? I just want to pray with you today. Is there anyone here today? Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. I want everyone to say this prayer with me, because if this is your heart, it's speaking these words of faith to God and he hears you. It's not the magic of the words, it's your faith as we speak it out to him. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me, for not forgetting me. Come into my life. Lead my life. Be my Savior. I trust in what Jesus did for me and nothing else. Come into my life. Transform me. Change me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.